Our passage this morning comes to us from Romans chapter 8. Once more, this time from verses 18 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. The word of Almighty God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. The theme, if you haven't picked up on it in the past few sermons, beginning with chapter 8, where we started at verse 1, has been hope, assurance from God, specifically in the things that we cannot see, that have yet to be revealed to us in their entirety, in their fullness. So in these earlier verses of chapter 8, we have seen that it is through his Spirit, his invisible Spirit, that God applies the benefits of Christ to his children. It is the Spirit himself who makes it both necessary and possible for Christians to live and to walk and to set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Most significantly, his word in the scriptures. That is where he reveals himself personally to us. Where he reveals God personally to us, Christ personally to us. And he knows them. As a third member of the Trinity, he knows them. He has been with Christ every step of the way from his birth to the cross. And he's with him now, even mutually indwelling one another. And so he's able to reveal them to us, and he does so in his word. That we would believe through his word, turn to God, submit to his law, and spend the rest of our days seeking thankfully to please God for what he has done for us in Christ and is even doing now for us through his Holy Spirit, who dwells in us. In essence, to do the very things that Paul sums in verse 17, just above our passage, in the latter part there, if you'd like to look. The very things that the Spirit of God leads sons and daughters of God to do. To follow Christ here and now. To suffer with Christ in order that they may be glorified with him. Sufferings of this present time, which the Apostle Paul considers not worthy of comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's not to say that Paul thinks the sufferings of this present time are trivial. Only that the difference or the weightiness of them between our present sufferings and the glory that is to be revealed to us are simply not worth comparing. As Paul has written earlier to the church in Corinth, these light and momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. If you can imagine the weight of glory, or the weight of eternal glory, compared to momentary temporal sufferings that will pass away, it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They are passing away. They are fading. They are decaying. They are dying. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Everlasting. They never end. God has sent His Spirit, poured Him into our hearts to help His children through their present sufferings and to bring about this change of perspective. A change of perspective from having our eyes fixed on the things that we see that are below to turning, lifting our heads so that we can see things which are above. The Spirit being the first fruits, the first installment of God's gifts, the pledge and guarantee of a future glory that is to come, an eternal weight of glory. The one who connects this world here and now to a new heavens and a new earth. Who connects us personally to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ. Whereas someone has said, connects our already to our not yet. Who we are to who we will be. What we can see to what we cannot see, but are promised by God Himself. And in verse 23, Paul describes the Spirit's work in the same way, both as something we already have and yet eagerly wait for, a glory which we ourselves already have. The first fruits of the Spirit were the beginnings of the Spirit's work in us, because He dwells in us, working to will and work according to God's good pleasure. And Paul introduces us to the Spirit by assigning these works of the Spirit to His name. And that's how we come to know the Holy Spirit better, to know Him and to be strengthened and encouraged by His work in us and in others among us. In chapter 8 alone, Paul refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of life, who sets us free, who has already set us free from the bondage of sin and death. The Spirit of God who has already been given to us. The Spirit of Christ by whom we already belong to Christ. The Spirit of adoption by whom we already cry, Abba, Father. That's a very personal cry. It's the same word in the Greek that is used to describe Christ's crying from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? A suffering that we will never know. But we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit who already bears witness with our own spirits that we are already the children of God, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. The Spirit who has already raised Jesus from the dead and has promised and assured us and convicted us that at some time in the future He will also give life to our mortal bodies. The Spirit who already dwells in us. who already is leading us to suffer with Christ in order that we may be glorified with Him sometime in the future. And let us be clear about this statement by Paul in verse 17, towards the end there, where it says, provided. It begins with provided. It's not a conditional statement. It's not that word provided is better, more woodenly translated. If this is true of you, if this is true of you. So it's not that Paul is saying here that if those whom in whom the Spirit is at work, they might be glorified if they suffer with Christ. And they continue their suffering with Christ right up until they die. Then they might be glorified. That's not what Paul is saying at all. On the contrary, what Paul is saying in the latter part of verse 17 is that if suffering with Christ is true of you, if that's true of you, it's a result of the Spirit's work in you. You are already a child of God, an heir, a co-heir of Christ. If that is true of you, that's who you are. And you may be certain that you will be glorified with Him. That's what Paul is saying. There's no conditions in it. Paul confirms the same in verse 24, where he writes, "For in hope you were saved." An action which is already happened, and yet has not been consummated. It's not complete. The saving is, but the consummation of that salvation is not, you understand. Even though we cannot presently see the fullness of what has happened, we are saved. If it is true of us that we suffer with Christ, we will be saved. We will be glorified. The consummation of our salvation. We can't see these things right now. We're not glorified. But that doesn't mean it isn't real. That it isn't true. Because God, in His perfect time, is yet to reveal it to us. To make it visible to us, to one another, to the whole world, to all of creation. We have been saved in this present time. We are being saved currently. And at some time in the future, it is certain that we will be saved. We will be revealed for who we are. We will be glorified by God. For now, even though we live in Christ, we continue to live in this world also, where we still are weak, just like everyone else. We still suffer, just like everyone else. We don't look much like the children of God, if you were to line us all up with everybody else. You couldn't tell the difference by looking at us. We die like everyone else. But if Christ is in us, as Paul says, if Christ is in us, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ's righteousness in us. And in this world, the Spirit leads us to suffer with Christ. And not only that, but in that suffering, to look to the glory to come. to take up our crosses and to follow Christ, to follow the Spirit's leading, to walk and live in the Spirit rather than in the flesh, to set our minds on the things of the Spirit rather than the world, to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. It is, you understand, by faith in His Word and the power of Him who dwells in us, by which He assures us of the things that we hope for and convicts us of those things which we cannot see, as He leads us here and now to suffer with Christ in order that we may be glorified with Him. And it'll never work to look to anyone else or anything else other than Christ. It will never work to lean or depend on anyone else except for the Holy Spirit for these things. Everything else is fading. Everything else is decaying. Everything else is dying. That's why Paul says you must do this by the Spirit. We must follow His lead and suffer with Christ in order that we may be glorified with Christ and receive a glory that is already ours, but is presently obvious, is not obvious to us nor to the rest of creation. A reality that is to be received from God in Christ through the Holy Spirit. We are saved by grace through faith, are we not? It is not of our own doing, or of any doing of anything in this creation. It is a gift from God. The first fruits of the Spirit, who assures us of eternal life and makes us heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto God. That's the end of the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism, if you don't recognize it. And even though we cannot yet see it, we are assured of it, we are convicted of it, and we groan for it even within ourselves, in our deepest part of our own being. And we wait eagerly. The fullness of our adoption and inheritance in Christ given to us, to be revealed to us. It is a passive verb. When Paul says in verse 1, for the glory, it's not worth comparing, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us, as a passive verb. That is something that God is going to do to us. Apart from our doing anything, we're not active in it at all. God is going to reveal it to us, Himself. The fullness of our adoption and the inheritance of Christ, with Christ, our co-heirs with Christ, as Paul says, the redemption of our bodies. When they will be made like Christ's body, His resurrected body, immortal, never to be subject to fade or decay or death ever again. And we don't wait alone and for this glory, nor do we groan and suffer alone. Since the fall, the whole creation, Paul says, has groaned and suffered together with us. You understand, this God's children have been waiting for this glory eagerly since Genesis 3. Same glory, same groaning, same suffering. Only perhaps worse for the creation. For the creation didn't willfully disobey God. but was unwillingly subjected to futility by God in hope. Unwillingly enslaved to corruption, subject to fade, to decay, to die, rendered incapable of being and doing what God originally created it to be and do. To be a place for humanity to live and have life. Since the fall has been subjected by God, the whole of creation, to be a place for humanity to fade and to decay and to die. The whole creation groans under that subjection, under the slavery of corruption. It's a fact that's undeniable. No matter how spectacular and marvelous things are in the creation, they can be made to be. We cannot live here. And all too quickly we fade, decay, and die. Everyone. Everything. Entropy is the scientific name for it. Canonized in the sacred, or the second law of thermodynamics, which states that entropy only ever increases with time. That everything in this world is fading and decaying and will eventually die in time. A scientific discovery of Rudolf Clausius and William Thomson Kelvin in 1850. Been acknowledged by everyone as fact since then. A curse of God on account of the fall revealed by God himself and recorded by Moses in Genesis chapter 3. Probably somewhere around 2000 BC. Took us a while to figure that out. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. For you are dust. And to dust you shall return. But not without hope. You see, that's why the whole creation was subjected. In hope. With hope. The hope of an offspring. Of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent, become a blessing to all the families of the world, whose increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah, looking forward with the same spirit, said, God will do. Paul, looking back to Isaiah, says, God's done it. He did it in Jesus Christ. The one whose name is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ, he is God's anointed one to do these very things. Jesus, because he is to save his people from their sins. God has done this. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, Paul says, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. who suffer with Christ in order that they would be glorified with Christ. It is a glory in which they have already been saved. If we read elsewhere in Scripture, it's even before the foundations of the world. But it happens in space and time. They have already been saved, and they are being saved, and will be saved, you understand. It's the decree of God, along with every means necessary to bring it to pass. Even the part about his own son being crucified by sinful men. All the decreed plan of God, in which to accomplish these things. The glory for which every child of God and the whole of creation has been waiting and groaning inwardly over agonizing suffering, while waiting patiently since the fall until now. This isn't something just for New Testament Christians. It's the children of God from the fall until now, until Christ returns. This is who Christians are. This is the church. Eager longing for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. The fullness of their adoption as the children of God, the redemption of their bodies. And not only that, a new place to live with your eternal bodies that requires a eternal earth and all that's wonderfully incorporated into that. It's the Old Testament prophet Isaiah that Paul quotes in the New Testament when writing of this glory and that we and the whole of creation have been waiting for. When he says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. The Spirit led Isaiah to write that. The same Spirit leads Paul to quote that. These things, says Paul, God revealed to us through the Spirit. You see, that's all in his word. The Old Testament and the New Testament both. It's all in his word that God reveals to us through his Spirit. The same Spirit at work, the same glory, whether Old Testament or New, culminating in the same outcome. All that is new is a greater revelation. The greater revelation of Christ himself and the fulfillment of the work that was promised that he would do, and a clearer and more full experience of that hope in which we were saved and are being saved and will most certainly be saved. God, God bringing this all to pass in his time, perfect timing. The fullness of our inheritance is the children of God and co-heirs of Christ, the redemption of our bodies and a renewed heavens and earth in which to live, truly live with God forever. An eternal weight of glory. Can you imagine what that will be like? It won't be anything even comparable to what you have now. Paul says that. He guarantees it. It's not even worth comparing to things now. C.S. Lewis, it's rather a long quote. I don't like to make long quotes, but this... Lewis has a way, an imagination of a poet of doing things, saying things just the best words and the best ways. And so Lewis described it this way. He says, we are to shine as the sun. We are to be given the morning star. And he says, I think I began to see what it means. In one way, of course, that God has given us the morning star already. You can go and enjoy the gift of many fine mornings if you get up early enough. What more, you may ask, could you want? But we want so much more. Something the books on aesthetics take little notice of, but the poets and the mythologies, they know about it very well. We do not want merely to see beauty, though God knows even that is bounty enough. We want something else which can hardly be put into words. To be united with the beauty we see. To receive it into ourselves, to bathe in it, to become a part of it. That is why the poets tell us such lovely falsehoods. They talk as if the west wind could really sweep into the human soul. But it can't. They tell us that beauty born of murmuring sounds will pass into a human face. But they don't. Not yet. For if we take the imagery of Scripture seriously, if we believe that God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to put on the splendor of the sun, then we may surmise that both the ancient myths and the modern poetry, so false to history, may be very near the truth as prophecy. The present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. We discern the freshness and purity of morning, but they do not make us fresh and pure. We cannot mingle with the splendors we see. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumors that it will not always be so. Someday, God willing, we shall get in. When human souls have become perfect in voluntary obedience, as the inanimate creation is in its lifeless obedience, then they will put on its glory, or rather a greater glory, of which nature is only the first sketch. And in there, beyond nature, we shall eat of the tree of life and live. Isn't that a beautiful picture? If you could even put it in words, the eternal weight of glory that awaits. A world that we can truly live in. And for now, this world is not that world. Not yet. Sometimes we believe that this world is. We believe the lies. That this world is all there is and there is nothing more. We are enticed to cling to the things of this world and to neglect those things which are truly valuable. As Jesus explained to Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. Our calling is not to set our minds on the things of the flesh, but to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. Like the Apostle Paul, we are to consider these things. Consider these things as they will be rather than what they are presently. To look to the eternal weight of glory that is being prepared beyond the sufferings of this present time. A time when our bodies will be renewed, The whole creation will be set free from corruption, where there will be no more confusion, no more sin, when we will all become like Jesus because we will see Him as He is, face to face. You see, in this hope, we were saved. And are presently being saved. And it is certain that we will be saved. It is this, in this present time, as so many have gone before, we live by faith, not by sight. A faith that is the first fruit of the Spirit's work in us. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen that leads us to suffer with Christ. And to know that we will be glorified with Him also. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you speak of things in your word that are far beyond this world, that transcend this world. Father, you transcend this world. And there are many, and even at times when we sinfully think that this world is all there is, that it is shut and you can't come in. That's so far from true. This world suffers corruption because you have subjected it. But not in vain, but in hope. And Father, you are intimately involved in your creation. You send your Spirit to us to help us in this life here. To give us even the first fruits of the blessings and the benefits that Christ has merited for us. You sent your Son from heaven to earth, and you brought Him back again, that you might do the same with us. Father, these things are far beyond our comprehension. But Lord, It is so obvious that one would have to suppress the truth in order not to believe it. To not look at this world and recognize death and have their eyes look up for something, someone to save them. Father, such were we before your grace and your love. And Father, you even now command those of us to suffer with Christ, to spread this message of the gospel, the message of hope, a certain hope, this hope that can be taken and compared to this world and checked and verified and proved true in every way. But it remains a hope that is only by faith. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless us to be those who suffer with Christ, that we would take your message, that we would not rest in building up one another in Christ and encouraging each other. But that is why you gave the church and you gave every gift to those in the church, that they might do this and lift their brothers and sisters' eyes up from the things of this world to an eternal weight of glory. So, Father, we pray and thank you. We pray in thankfulness in the name of your Son and by the work of your Holy Spirit in us. We pray these things and ask your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.